Zechariah chapter 9. And all I can say after studying verse 1 is just, the Bible is amazing. You know, you read it once and you say, what does that mean? And you read it twice and start reading other things with it, and it leads you somewhere else, and by the time you're finished with it, you just say, man, there's a lot in this book. The ending of Zechariah, we've got 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And chapter 12, 13, and 14 is really going to be emphasizing the second coming of Jesus. While chapter 9, 10, and 11, though not exclusively, does say a lot about the first coming of Jesus. And the first verse, I really won't get past it, I don't think, tonight. And we want to look at some things. Hopefully God will give us understanding. Zechariah chapter 9, the Bible says, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach, and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, what a great book of unsearchable truths that you've given us, and what a great Savior, that the depths of which His love, it is difficult for us to find out. We pray, Lord, that You would apply Your Word to our hearts tonight. May it be the joy and rejoicing of our lives, and focus our attention where it needs to be. And we'll praise You and thank You for that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says the burden of the word of the Lord. Now, that is a different phrase in the Bible. Usually, as we've been reading Zechariah, when God's word and the prophecy of God comes to him to preach, it'll say the word of the Lord came unto him, or again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, something of that nature. And that's over and over and over again, but it never uses the word burden. Matter of fact, as I looked that up, there's only three times in the Bible. To my surprise, I thought that was probably a rather common phrase, but only three times in the Bible does it speak of the burden of the word of the Lord. Just that exact phrase, three times. Two of them are found in Zechariah and one in Malachi. That means the last three times, which are really the only three times in the Word of God where it mentions the burden of the Word of the Lord, are the last two chapters of the Old Testament. Now usually when we think of the burden, a burden is something that's, of course, very heavy. You know what it is to carry a burden. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Usually when the Bible talks about a burden and God brings a burden upon a land or a country or with a message or a prophet's burden, many times it's bad news. Many times it's the judgment of God. Here in this case, though, it doesn't seem to be that way. The burden of the word of the Lord in Zechariah 9 doesn't seem to be something negative at all in the first reading of it. Look at it with me again. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach, and Damascus shall be the what? Rest. Now, that's not a negative thing. Rest is a good thing, isn't it? Rest is something we all need. Damascus shall be the rest thereof when the eye, look at it, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Isn't that a good thing? That's the day we're longing for. When everybody's eyes, not just Israel's eyes, but when the eyes of man the eyes of all mankind will be as tightly on God as the tribes of Israel were in the Old Testament. In verse 9, look at the positive news of the burden of the word of the Lord. Verse 8, "And I will encamp about mine house." Isn't that a good thing? When God encamps himself around you. Look at verse 9. "Rejoice greatly." That's good news, isn't it? "O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, you know the context of this, right? As we said, this is the first advent of our Lord, the first coming of Jesus. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." That's good news. This first burden of the word of the Lord is bringing some good tidings. Verse 12. "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." Boy, I'm excited about getting down to that verse. "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." Verse 15. "The Lord of hosts shall defend them." I think that's rather good news. Verse 16, "And the Lord their God shall save them." That's good news. "In that day is the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty." Oh, that's good news, friend. Now, why would the burden of the word of the Lord be encompassed in such good news? Well, you know, a burden is a heavy truth. Look at that second time it's used. It's in chapter 12, Zechariah 12, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within in him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." There's some heavy news going on in chapter 12. But really, even if it's good news, sometimes good news, maybe it's not heavy to the one that's receiving the good news, but it's heavy to somebody else that's missing out on it. In other words, God may have good news for the world, but if they don't receive that good news, it could be bad news for them. In Malachi, the Bible says, chapter 1, the third time that little phrase is used, "the burden of the word of the Lord." Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord." That doesn't seem to be an awful bad thing to say. But the heaviness of it is, "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" In other words, they were doubting God's love, and the truth was in Malachi chapter 1, they weren't loving God. But every time you have this burden of the word of the Lord, there is a heavy message. It's going to fall heavy on somebody, but somebody it may be, bring great gladness to, but it's also a great heaviness of the prophet just to get it off his chest. You know, sometimes I think people don't understand how heavy the Bible lays on someone that really feels the responsibility to bring the Word of God to people. You know, preaching is not something we just do to impress anybody. A God-called preacher, if somebody's really a preacher that's filled with the Spirit, he's not trying to have a pattern or a form to be acceptable. He's really trying to communicate a message of God to people. And that's a heavy burden. Even if it's a joyous message, it's a great responsibility to take what God says and put it on somebody's plate. And here in Zechariah 9, it was great news for the children of Israel, but it was going to be bad news for somebody else. As you look back at Zechariah chapter 9, I pointed out all the positives. I didn't point out the negatives. There was a group of people in chapter 9, of course, God's people that were going to benefit greatly from this message of the Lord and the results of it. But there were some people that were going to be very troubled because of it. The Bible says about Tyrus, verse 3, "She heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets." Verse 4, Behold, the Lord will cast her out and will smite her power in the sea. Ascalon shall see it and fear. Gaza shall see it and be very sorrowful. See, it wasn't good news for them. He goes on and he gives some really heavy news for a lot of these cities. You can read some of them are Philistine cities. Ashdod, Ekron. You've got Tyre and Sidon and Hamath. Mentioned all these are cities outside of Israel. And this good news for Israel is really bad news for these people because they're not getting in on the good message. But when I look at verse 1, look back again. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. You know, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. I looked at that word Hadrach. That's the only time it's in the Bible. And I said, well, I don't know where that is. So I did like everybody does, and they get all these books, and you read all these books, and you know what they say? Well, we don't know where that is either. And then then I got real smart. I said, well, you know, I'll revert back to my childish days, and I'll go look at the Hebrew. So it's one time in Hebrew. That really helps a lot, doesn't it? You got one time in English, one time in Hebrew. You know what that tells you? You don't need the Hebrew. If it's one time in English, then that's one time. You get to read about it. So I look it up in the etymology of the word. You know, sometimes words mean things. They just have a meaning inside the word. And I looked at the etymology word and it said, of uncertain origin. Didn't even know where it came from. They didn't know from what language this word comes from. Is it the land of a person? Is that a man's name? Is it a city? Is it a place? Then I read some other things and it said, well, we know it's... We saw these Egyptian cuneiform things and we saw a word that looks like it. Yeah, but it's not the word. So what's the end of the story? I don't know what it is. But I know this. It appears with all these other, listen, Gentile cities. Okay? Now, it says the land of Hadrach, and then it mentions Damascus. Now, we know from Isaiah that Damascus, I think it's chapter 7, is the capital or the chief city of Syria. Verse 2, Hamath, that's also a Syrian city. You've got Tyrus and Sidon. Verse 2, those are Gentile cities that God later judges. You've got verse 5, another place, Ascalon. You've got Gaza and Ekron. All those places are Philistine places. They are Gentile places. Ashdod in verse 6. So I said, well, I don't really understand what that is, so I'll just go to the next phrase. So I said, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach, and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. All right, how is Damascus going to give rest to Hadrach? You know what most people do when they look at the Bible? They say, I don't know what that means. I don't care. Let's go to the next place. So I started thinking about Damascus. You know, when you look at Damascus, there's not really anything positive said about Damascus. But here, something positive. They're going to be rest. They're going to be rest for this place, this land of Hadrach that looks, it's all in all this Gentile conglomeration of cities and countries and places. And Damascus is going to be rest for this land. And I thought, every place in the Bible, mostly Damascus, is such an enemy of Israel. It's not a place that's going to have any positive effect at all. But then, would you turn over to 2 Samuel? In 2 Samuel, we do find something positive about Damascus. But it is after David conquers her. And when David conquers Syria and Damascus, the Bible says this in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to start reading verse 6. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of what? Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to who? To David. And brought what? Gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So the reference I find that's a positive one about Damascus is that David is controlling Damascus in Syria. He is the ruler now. And now they are serving David and they're bringing David gifts. Oh, come let us adore him. And since he has conquered us, we're going to bring him some gifts. Look at 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 19, and when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. And here you have the ending of the story. There was another rebellion, but finally they helped the children of Ammon no more. They're not going to rise up against David any longer. And they're brought into subjection to David. And they make peace with Israel. They make peace with David. And wherever there's peace, there is rest. That's the only place I can find Damascus in a peaceful situation. They're at rest. It is because they are subservient to David and they are bringing him gifts. You know one reason that we should bring the Lord gifts is because we're his servants. Is because he has conquered our hearts. He's won our hearts, so we bring him gifts. Those wise men, they were bowing themselves to the authority of a king as they were bringing gifts. And there in that text, Damascus is submitting themselves to David. Now, when we go back to Zechariah chapter 9, the king in Zechariah chapter 9 is not David. The king in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 is who? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold thy what? Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And what's going to happen is all these Gentile places, including Damascus, are going to come under this submission to another king, not David as king, but unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's going to happen at the second coming, but the truth is it should have happened in the first coming. Because this verse about the king cometh unto thee, that is a reference to Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem and how they threw the branches before him and said, Hosanna. He should have been welcomed as the king the first time, you see. He was the king, but he wasn't recognized. And because he wasn't recognized as the king, and because all these places did not submit themselves to him, they did not have rest. Remember our verse. Damascus shall be the rest. Why? Because the eyes of man are going to be toward the Lord. And when the eyes of man are toward the Lord, he finds rest. When Damascus finally put their eyes on David, they found rest. When Damascus finally became servants to David, they had peace. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You see there? There's the servitude. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Just like he says, the king's coming. He's coming meek. He's coming upon lowly, as he said in Zechariah chapter 9. And if you'll submit yourself to this lowly, meek king, if you'll submit yourself to this king of souls, this king of our hearts, we'll find rest for our heart. Just like Damascus found rest. You know, that Bible says you remember that in the Gospels it talked about the unclean spirit went about seeking rest and finding none. You'll never find rest anywhere but in Jesus. The Bible says the churches then had the church's rest. You know the strange thing where that's found? Go to Acts 9. This is where I started getting a little bit tingly. Y'all ever get that way? In Acts chapter 9. Okay, will your other hand get Isaiah 11? You still got Acts 9, but get Isaiah 11. Because there's another place where the Gentiles, in the Word of God here in Isaiah, it talks about these Gentiles and their relationship with the Lord. Of course, that was an odd thing in the Old Testament because God was dealing with the Jew. He wasn't dealing with the Gentiles. But the Bible says in Isaiah 11:10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." We know who that is, don't we? The root of Jesse? That's David, and that's the son of David. That's our Savior. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles" what? "Seek, and his" what? "Rest shall be glorious." What did Zechariah 9 say? The eyes of all men are going to be toward the Lord, and they're going to find rest in this, in their land. They're going to find rest in their lives because their eyes are toward the Lord. Isaiah prophesied, he said, where's coming a day where the Gentiles are going to seek God. Their eyes are going to be toward the Lord, are going to be toward the root of Jesse. And they're going to find rest when they start seeking the Lord. When those Gentiles seek God, they'll find rest just like the children of Israel should find rest. It is the strange thing. It is not Israel, he's saying in Zechariah 9, that's finding the rest. He said Damascus shall be the rest in the land of Hadrach. It's the Gentile places that have the rest. And when the Gentiles seek God, they'll have the rest. Now look at Acts 9. Boy, this is great. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 31, "Then had the churches" what? "Rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." But notice the first word of verse 31. When did the rest come to all of these places? It said then. Well, go up to verse 30. "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." So here comes a guy that's sent to them, and when he comes, then they get rest. Who is this person? It's Paul. But look, look at verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Look at verse 22. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at" where? "Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Verse 2, "and desired of him letters" to where? "Damascus, to the synagogues." Verse 3, "and as he journeyed, he came near" what? "Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus." And you know what he does? Verse 6, "He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what thou wilt thou have me to do?" You know what he became? He became the servant of the Son of David right there. He became the servant to the root of Jesse. He submitted himself to the Lord Jesus Christ at Damascus. You know, this is unbelievable. Every single reference of Damascus in the New Testament is about the Apostle Paul. Now you say, what does that have to do with Zechariah 9? Well, you know what God used Paul to do? God used Paul to do to go all around all those cities of the Gentiles and preach Jesus Christ and let them know that the same Jesus that was manifested to Israel can be manifested in their heart. The same Jesus that brought salvation to Israel and rest to Israel can bring rest to their land and rest to their heart and rest to their city. Even that though they're the Gentiles, that Damascus will be the rest. The man that God used. Look at Acts 26. Then had the churches rest. When? When that man came from Damascus. Because God is going to use him to reach the whole Gentile world. Watch it. Acts 26:20. Well, verse 19. Let's back up. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of who? Of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the who? The Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul said, hey, I got the vision on the road to Damascus, and I went into Damascus and started preaching, and I've not stopped preaching to all these Gentiles and to all the Jews and to all the world by my mouth. The Bible calls him the apostle of the Gentiles. Do you know we wouldn't have had rest if God hadn't saved that old boy and sent him to all of our kinfolk? Now, that's just amazing to me. Genesis 15, I'm not finished. Get Genesis 15, and on your other hand, get Genesis 24. You see, that's a great phrase in the Bible. That's a big phrase when it says, the eyes of all... The eyes of man will be toward the Lord. The eyes of mankind will look toward Him. Not just the Jews, but as the tribes of Israel were able to look to Him, now the whole world, all the eyes of man can look to Him. Why? Because God saved the man on the road to Damascus and sent him into all the world to preach the gospel.
Hallelujah.
What a Bible. I don't know what that land of Hadrach is, but it must have something to do with all of us Gentile people. Because I sure have got some rest because God saved somebody at Damascus and sent the good news of salvation and of rest in the Lord. And His message to me helped me to put my eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Now, Genesis 24, Abraham's got a problem. He's old. And he's got a son that's not married. And so the Bible says in verse 2, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So this man that's the servant of Abraham over his house, goes to find a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, that Abraham and Isaac is a wonderful picture of God the Father and God the Son. You know that. In Genesis chapter 22, two chapters before here, he took his son, even the Bible says it, thine only son, Isaac, and take him up on that mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. And in that mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The substitute that God has for man. That's what we think. And while he's going up there to offer his only son as a sacrifice, God provides a substitute. God provides Himself a lamb. And the Bible shows that picture as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient Son of the Father, being the sacrifice for the world. And after that, His Son needs a bride. Now you understand that the church is the bride of Christ. And it's not a Jewish church. It's whosoever will take their eyes and look toward the Lord. I wonder who this servant is. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. The one that's going to look for the bride of Abraham's son, the one that's looking for the bride of Isaac, is the servant from Damascus. Whew. And when that servant of Damascus goes and finds that bride and brings back to Isaac, what rest, what rejoicing. And he puts on her all this gold and all this stuff. And he comes to her and he said, will you go with this man? I'll go with this man. Will you have that? Yeah, I'll take that man. And it looks like this Eliezer of Damascus is almost despised a little bit. What wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this. You know how despised Paul was when he took off from Damascus? How he had tortured and killed the children of God and bound them up into prison and held the clothes while they stoned Stephen. A very most unlikely place for God to reach down and find somebody to take the gospel to the world, the Gentiles. But he did a good job. And everywhere he went, he'd go to the next town. He said, if your eyes will look toward that man, he'll be the rest. You'll find rest for your souls if your eyes will go toward the Lord. And you're just like these tribes of Israel that have had the blessing of God and the Word of God. Hey, Gentile city. Hey, Hadrach. Hey, Damascus. Hey, Ekron. Hey, Gaza. Hey, next city. All you Gentiles, if you look toward the Lord, you can get the same rest that they got. All you have to do is look toward the Lord. I saw him in Damascus. I looked at him. And if I can look at him and see him, you can look at him and see him. But I got to finish. Go back to our text one more time. Because there's one little other thing in there. Zechariah 9, verse 1. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. You know, in its first coming, and that's what a lot of this is about, people's eyes started going toward the Lord. They said in Mark 1:37, all men seek for thee. The Jews said in John 11:48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. In John 12:19, they said the world is gone after them. After him. It said in Acts 17:6, as they were taking the gospel around the world, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither, and they're preaching. Listen now, they're preaching. This is Acts 17. They're preaching that there is another king. Jesus. They're preaching about that Zechariah 9:9 king. The king, though he's gone to heaven, he can still be your king, and he's still the king. You need to let him be your king. And they got a big conglomeration there in Acts 15. And they said, even the scripture said, the Gentiles would seek him. Paul's involved in all that. But it says in Acts 9:1, I don't want to get off of that. When the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Now this is the practical part. You know that we have rest in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls when our eyes are toward the Lord. And when our eyes are somewhere else, there's not peace in our souls. There's not peace in our mind. That book says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And when my eyes quit viewing toward the Lord, I can lose the rest that God gives me in my soul. I can lose the rest that God gives me in my heart. There can be turmoil there instead of rest and peace. David said in Psalm 25:15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." They came to Jesus in John 12:21 and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Hebrews 12:2. Zacchaeus, with all the turmoil in his life, the Bible said in Luke 19:3, he sought to see Jesus. He was looking for him. He wanted to put his eyes on Jesus, but he was little of stature and the press crowded him out. The press still crowds people out from looking to Jesus. The crowd still keeps people away from looking toward the Lord. But you know, Zacchaeus wouldn't be deterred. He wants to see Jesus. He wants his eyes to be toward the Lord. I've got to see him. I've got to look at him. Why, Zacchaeus? Well, my life's just all messed up. What are you going to do? I'm just going to climb a tree. I mean, he said, whatever I have to do, I'm going to get a view of Jesus because I need rest in my life. And I'm just going to climb a tree. And he climbed a tree. And you know what? He saw Jesus. Anybody, even if a Gentile can find Jesus, if you're looking for him, because you know what Paul said to those in Athens? He says he's not very far from any of us. You can find him. He's not far. You need to seek the Lord. Paul said that to Gentiles. And he's not very far from you. He told the Athenians that. The Athenians are filled with false gods, filled with wickedness, filled with problems. The Gentile, heathen, God, capital of the world. And Paul said, the Lord's not far from you if you won't find him. Hey, look here. Right there, there he is. He'll give you rest. At church, you know what we do sometimes? Our eyes aren't toward the Lord. They're toward our own self. As long as we look at us, we're not going to have any rest. Matter of fact, I promise you, you look at you long enough, it won't be a pretty sight. No matter what you try to do to fix it up. If your eyes will look toward the Lord, you can get some peace. You know, all of us got problems. All of us have circumstances that sometimes are out of our control. You know what happens when you lose rest in your soul? You're looking at the circumstances and your eyes are on that and your eyes aren't on the Lord. When the eyes of man are on the Lord, he's at rest. When the eyes of man are on the things he wants to do, the dreams, the successes he wants to have, and what we have to do, we have to seek the Lord and put our, just like Isaiah 11:10 said, those Gentiles will seek the Lord. And you know what Jesus said about the Gentiles? Listen now, I'm about finished. Jesus said in Matthew 6, right before he told them to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. Listen, for all these things, now watch it now, for all these things do the Gentiles seek after. And as long as you're thinking on these things, as long as your eyes are on what normal Gentiles seek after, what they eat, what they drink, what they have, what they don't have, what they want, what they wish they had, when your eyes are on that, you're a worrisome mess. But he said, take no thought of that. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, if you'll just look at me, those worries will disappear. And the wonderful thing, how Jesus, after he got that old boy on the Damascus Road saved, those Gentiles, like you and I, who sought what they ate, what they drank, what they wear, now the Gentiles have turned to seek the Lord because their eyes are upon it. And he gives rest. I tell you what, right here, it is so sad. Here at Christmas time, family, people come. Should be a joyous time, activities. Should be about Jesus, remembering what the Lord's done for us, how He came, gave Himself for us. And I'm telling you, sometimes this time of year, people are the most miserable they are at any time of the year. And I'll tell you why. Because their eyes are not toward the Lord. Maybe some past problem, maybe some financial issue, maybe some wishful thinking that they wanted some fairyland life that they didn't get. They wanted to get up in the morning and unwrap all the presents, and everything in their life is just miraculously great because Santa Claus has come. It's Christmas time, so everything disappears and we're all happy, right? But when your eyes are toward the Lord, rest. Paul was filled with anger and wrath. But when he saw the Lord and submitted himself to the Lord, everything changed in his life. And from then on, all he could do was see Jesus. He was a walking basket case. He wanted to die. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, I'm not suicidal. Don't get afraid. He said, because to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I'm still trying to show you that you need to look to the Lord. And if you'll look to the Lord, you'll have rest here. And it doesn't matter who we are, what's going on, if we'll put our eyes toward the Lord, even from Damascus, we'll have rest.